Let's look at Acts 17, the book of Acts, chapter 17, and starting with verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also, stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens and received a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed. They departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. Some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we are not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, those times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands everyone, every man, everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. It's drawn to this passage because when they saw Paul, the philosophers, their immediate attitude, such as the academic better than you attitude, wrote the word. They said, what is this babbler going to say? And it's interesting, the word for babbler is spermalogos. It means seed picker. And it was used in a derogatory way for people who pretend to have a lot of knowledge. And they go around picking pieces over here, plagiarizing from other people over there, and they give themselves out to somebody that has great amount of knowledge. The reason I was thinking of that, when we first came down here, we would go out and walk on the beach. And in the winter time, there's these little birds, these little sandpipers, sanderlings. You know, they look like they're just about so high. They're like those toys that you would wind up and you'd put them down there. Yeah. And their feet would kind of go crazy. Yeah. But they're always picking at the sand. We're looking at them. I'm thinking, that's the kind of bird that they is using to mock Paul, seed picker. But you know, look, I never saw one that was hungry or starving or looked like he was scrawny. But he was so diligent. And you wonder, what is he picking at? Where is he finding food to sustain him? And it was just continuous. His energy level, super high, but he's always picking in the sand, knowing exactly where to go. And even though they use him to mock somebody, they should be using those birds as an example of great diligence. You know, it talks about the Bereans. Paul had left Thessalonica like we had it on Wednesday. When the early believers suffered for the faith, they didn't say, Lord, take away this persecution. They said, Lord, give us boldness to keep preaching your word. So Paul leaves Thessalonica, comes to Berea, preaches the word of God, preaches the testimony of Christ and the gospel to them. Those in Thessalonica hear about it. They had caused a riot because they didn't want anybody to hear the gospel. They go to Berea. But it says there that the Bereans, they were like the sanderlings. They searched the scriptures daily whether what Paul said was right. And so, that's what we need to be. We all need to be like those little birds. Have that so much energy that the Word of God is so valuable to us that Bobby mentioned it, whenever anybody comes up here and speaks, don't just believe them. Search the Scriptures daily whether it's so. Make it your own. And because there's too many people out there through we had in 2 Peter, flowing words. They speak so well. And much better than most of us. But when you try to compare what they're saying with the scripture, you find out it doesn't jive. Many preachers on the radio or television, they look good. They speak nicely. They always ask, send me your money. That should be a warning to all of us. When they say, send me your money. The Word of God is free. Every one of us, if you don't have a Bible, we'll get you a Bible. We'll give you a Bible. Have your own Bible. Search the Scriptures daily. I can't emphasize that enough. Do we do that? Do we used to call it quiet time? Just time between us and the Lord. Open His Word and let Him speak to you. But to do that daily. To pray to Him daily. So that we have a fellowship with the Lord. Daily. The birds were out there picking it. No matter how small it seems. Pick it. And He finds food. Remember the manna. Every day, the Israelites had to go out and get sufficient for the day. They couldn't collect enough for the week. And they just go over and eat that because it would spoil. It had to be every day. And of course, the Lord tells us He's the manna. The Lord Jesus Himself, the one who came down from heaven to feed us, He's the manna. And we need to feed on Him regularly. Now, Paul, they persecute him in Berea. Those from Thessalonica come to try to stop him from speaking the truth in Berea. He goes to Athens. And Athens was the big intellectual center of the world. Probably the religious center of the world. Because it says there that they were, according to the word, they were idolified. You know, they had so many idols everywhere you looked. The whole city was full of idols. They have designer idols. You can have an idol for every lust. Anything that you want to do, you can have an idol for that. Becomes your god. And they serve those gods. And Paul comes into the midst of that and says, his spirit is provoked when he sees such idolatry everywhere. The idolatry that was in Athens did not stop in Athens. The idolatry is everywhere. Anything that you lift up as your ultimate in life, your ultimate desires, your ultimate gods, becomes your idol. And you become a slave to that. The philosophers were there. The Epicureans and the Stoics. We have a little bit of sense of what they believed. Epicurean, usually we think of that in terms of somebody who eats all the finest food and is very careful of having the special food and likes all that. But it was much more than that. To them, pleasure and anything that gave you pleasure was good, was God. Anything that gave you pain, you had to avoid. They were the ones that would say, if it feels good, how could it be bad? You know, and go for the gusto. Anything that makes you feel wonderful, that's your God. We have a lot of people today, it says, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, 2 Timothy, where their only desire is more and more pleasure. And God, there's no God. The Stoic was the other one. I'm self-sufficient. I don't need anybody. I'm independent. We think of Stoic as somebody is who, no matter what happens to them, they grin and bear it. They're tough. They're strong-minded. They're self-sufficient for themselves. This was what their lives were. This was their philosophy in life. And Paul comes to preach among them. And what does he say? He tells them about the living God. The one God. Not the multiple gods in Athens. But in fact, he says, you all are so religious that there was one altar there, just in case you left anybody out, that they call to the unknown God. It's interesting that the word for unknown in the unknown God is the agnostic God. The unknown God. This guy we met at Pickleball, and we were talking, and he was saying, well, you know, I'm an agnostic. And people say they're agnostic means they don't know. It's kind of a sit-on-the-fence type of thing. I don't want to say, yeah, there is a God because there's so much evidence for him there. And then when I go on the other side, I say, well, no, I'm not an atheist either. So I just let myself in between, and you can't really attack me for somebody who doesn't know him. Well, in this case, they were religious, but they're saying that God, the real God, is unknown. And Paul says, that's the one I want to tell you about. He's the one who made heaven and earth and everything in it. He's the one that made you. And you are held accountable to him. In our own day, evolution and people who believe in evolution. And by the way, most people believe in evolution because most people believe in evolution. They don't know why they believe in evolution. Other than all the scientists say they, evolution is fact. It's not. It's a big lie. And they are depending upon that there's no God that they have to be accountable to. And these philosophers, their philosophy was such that no matter what they do, they don't have to answer before God. They don't have to, there's not a day in which God has already appointed the man that he's already appointed, the Lord Jesus, to judge the world in righteousness. They have no fear that they ever have to stand before him in righteousness. They shouldn't be afraid of that. You know, before we were saved, we were afraid of that. We weren't afraid when they talked about God as a God of love. He loves everybody. He's a God of mercy. He never holds anybody accountable for anything they do. That is not true. Everything is open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Everything is naked before his eyes. There's nothing hidden from him. All our hidden sins are known to him. And to think that we have to stand before God with no lawyer, with nobody to defend us, and we can't say one thing because we know everything when the books are open, everything is true and right. God judges us in righteousness. There's only one way to escape God judging us in righteousness, is that he already has judged us in righteousness in the person of Christ. And that's the great thing about the gospel. It's not just that he's a God of mercy and his love. And he is a God of mercy and his love. But he's a righteous God who can righteously forgive our sins because he bore them. What we had this morning, and remembering him, he was the Lamb that would take the sin, our sins, upon himself so that we don't have to bear them himself. And Paul, before these philosophers, they have all their thinking that after we're dead, we're dead. There was no accountability before God. What are you saying, Paul? The resurrection? No such thing. But you know, the idea that God judges man in righteousness was something that stuck to some people. Later on in the book of Acts, when Paul was talking to Felix, it says that he reasoned with him about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. It says there, Felix trembled. Scripture talks about a lot about the fear of the Lord. How thankful those of us that are saved. We have to be that God won't hold us accountable for what we've done. The grace of God. He bore our sins. If you're not saved, if you're afraid to meet God, because there is a day you will meet Him, but to meet Him as the righteous Savior, the forgiving Savior, now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. And to these philosophers, with all their academic wisdom, with all their looking down upon men, some believed and followed Paul. The philosophers and the academics of Athens were like Nahum in the Old Testament. One of my favorite stories. He was a great general of Syria, but he was a leper. And he had a servant girl from Israel tell him about the prophet in Israel. He wrote a letter to the king of Israel saying, "Heal me." The king was saying, "Heal my servant Naaman of his leprosy." And what are you talking about? Am I God? And then Elisha, the prophet, hears about it. Send him to me. And Naaman comes on his high horse. That's the philosophers. PhDs and all their letters, all their reading, etc. They're on their high horse. They show up at Elisha's house. And Elisha doesn't even come out to greet him. Doesn't come out and say, abracadabra, or any such thing. He says, tell him to go down in the Jordan and dip 7 times, and you'll be clean. Philosophers, put aside your knowledge. You think your knowledge is so great, and it's so minuscule in God's eyes. Humble yourself. Get down off your high horse and go dip in the Jordan. And Naaman's first reaction was, the Jordan? There are far better rivers in Syria where I come from. The Jordan? And he goes off in a huff. This was the philosophers. But one of them, servant, said to the man, if he would have told you to crawl on your knees to St. Peter's Cathedral, wouldn't you have done it? When he tells you this simple thing, to go dip in the Jordan. And Naaman, you know, you're right. You're right. And he gets down off his horse. And he goes to the Jordan. He dips. Comes out and is clean. That's the gospel. We put aside our high horse and our high-mindedness. Things that make us better than somebody else. And we say, no. We're not better. Well, we're sinners. We go down and repent. And that's what Paul says to the Athenians. God's chosen a time in which He's going to judge the world. Therefore, repent. Do a U-turn. You're going the wrong way. You're comparing yourself with men. You think you're so much better than they are, and you're not. You need a Savior like anybody else. But all you have to do is humble yourself before God. Repent. There is a God in the universe. He's the maker of heaven and earth. The philosophers, there was no God to give an account to. Most philosophies that are anti-Christian, there's nobody to ever give an account to. When you're dead, you're dead. Whatever you do now, just don't be caught. But after your death, there's nobody, no eternal judgment, no day of reckoning. And so people live, and some people die that way. Now they are so convinced there is no hell, that at least I'll go out with a bang. People will remember my name. And then shoot themselves as well. They wake up in flames in hell. Only for a day of judgment that they have to stand before God and be cast into the lake of fire. What a end result that is. What a dead end to these philosophies, these false philosophies Bobby talked about. The teachers that have great words, but no reality to them, all lies to lead people. And these philosophers, we have many Epicureans with us who live for the day, who live for pleasure. We have many Stoics today who are very, I'm so much better than everybody else. Anything that comes I can handle. Self-sufficient. But they don't know the living God. The one they ignorantly worship is the agnostic God. Is the unknown God to them. And Paul says, of all the gods that you've tried to cover, he's the one I want to tell you about. And in our own day, God is unknown. You know, there was a time when we were growing up, most people went to church. They heard about God. They heard about the Bible. Now, Bible, people are illiterate about the Bible. They don't hear the word. And you say, the big churches is more, that's not true of everyone, but there are more that are entertainment centers, rather than preaching the word of God. And the Bereans read the word of God and searched it out daily. And Paul, when he had some time, waiting for Timothy and Silas in Athens, it said he went daily sharing the word with those that were around us. So those are good things to have when you have some time on your hand. You know, daily examine the word. Check out what people say, whether they're true or not. And daily share the word to those who are unknown, who don't know the living God. And even though many mocked, people will still mock you behind your back or to your face. But there were some that joined themselves to Paul. And some that said, that's interesting. We'll have to hear you again sometime. There are people out there that are hungry that the Lord knows. And God has given us the truth of the living God. So he wants us to share that and be aware that the Lord will bring them in our way to share them of the unknown God to them, the true and living God to us, the one maker of heaven and earth. Shall we just close in prayer? Lord, we thank you that you have made yourself known to us, that you are the creator, and your glory shines about us every day. And we thank you that you've opened our eyes to see such glory. And we think of so many, Lord, even in the academic world, so many worshiping other gods, and so many who don't know the living God. Help us, Lord, to do the work of an evangelist, to share the word, that they would come to know you, because we know your desire is that all men should be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. Pray in your name. Amen.